Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the blessed hope that you have given us in our salvation and because your grace and mercy to us. And we thank you that there lies in front of us a time when we will be forever and ever with you. We will live in your presence, and we will live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and all who are part of the family of God. Oh, Father, what a wonderful anticipation. What hope we have that one day we will no longer be affected or influenced by anything that's evil, but we will rejoice and spend all of our time honoring you, praising you, and sharing in fellowship the way you have always intended. God, thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for taking away the eternal penalty. And thank you for telling us that we can come to you as often as necessary and confess our sins, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, may it be the desire of our heart to delight ourselves in your law, to meditate on it day and night. We ask for the courage not to turn to the right or the left, but to walk straight in the narrow way, so that we might experience the blessing, that we might experience the grace and all that you have for us. Our Father, we pray this morning for those of our number who are walking through deep waters. Father, we know that there are our brothers and sisters right here who are struggling and are at battle. And we know that you have a desire to grow them and strengthen them, lead them into new and amazing territory where they've never walked before. And so we pray that you will help them to persevere. We pray that you will help them to be strong in the Lord and to trust you, even though they are being tempted otherwise. Our Father, we thank you for the way you work in our lives every day to make your will known to us. We pray that you'll continue to give us the courage to follow as you lead. We pray for our country this morning. And we thank you that we live in a land where we can still gather unafraid and declare clearly, without shame, without fear, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and redemption in him. And Father, we pray that that is true until the rapture. We pray that your adopted children will be strong and stand fast in the liberty that you have given them, and that by their very lives, people will know that they have chosen to follow you. Help us continue to be a strong witness, to be a bright light in this community that will draw others to Christ. Fathers, our hearts are burdened this morning because we all know people who need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we would just ask that you would work in their hearts in a way that they would see the glory and the grace, love, and the mercy, and the kindness, and the patience that you are displaying, and that they would come to a saving knowledge. And our Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom, the understanding, and eyes and ears that look and watch for opportunities to witness. And thank you. Thank you for the ministry that you have given us to be your representatives of the kingdom. And our Father, as we look into this particular portion of Scripture, we pray that you will help us understand the power that you have given to us. We pray that you will help us understand the necessity of an effective prayer life. So God, as we look into this portion, we pray that it is you that speaks to our hearts. Pray that it is you who encourages us. And we pray that it is you who uses your word to change our lives. Father, we love you, and we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you ladies interested to see how this passage is going to work out? Huh? It is interesting, isn't it? We'll get to it. You and I are to remember that Paul's main theme in this first letter is that sound biblical doctrine and teaching leads to godly living. That's one of the themes of this passage. In Hebrews 4:12, we read that the Word of God penetrates to the motives and intents of the heart, and a truly redeemed heart always responds positively to the power of that living Word by allowing itself to be recreated to conform to the image of Christ. Here's another truth of Scripture to remember, and that is that Scripture never separates behavior and belief. The Bible teaches throughout that what a person really believes in their hearts is what's demonstrated in their daily life. And Paul is reminding Timothy and us to remain dedicated to following the teaching of God and His Word as we live our lives as Christians. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy, the young pastor at the church in Ephesus, and he's warning them or reminding him, telling them there are men in the church who love controversy. He talked about in the opening verses of this chapter. There were men then who denied the future bodily resurrection of Christ. He'll address that in the second letter in chapter 2. He says that there are some who even promoted strife. He deals with that in his second letter. And then he teaches that no church, then or now, no individual can carry out the Great Commission when it's infected with such ignoble members disrupting the ministry. Paul's pretty clear here in what he says. One of the most offensive realities to Christian men and women in Ephesus was the temple of Artemis. It was a center all over Asia at that time, of all kinds of sensual immorality and sexual debauchery and godliness in the name of religion. It was no more or less a problem for women than men because both were troubled by its effect on their behavior. Men and women who were saved all needed then and now to be taught how to change their life and their lifestyle from ungodly living to that of righteousness and holiness. And as you read through the New Testament, and if you listen to what Paul is saying here, and in all of his letters, what he is saying is that when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, the law that becomes dominant in their heart is the same law God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai. The only part that we don't use quite as much today are the laws of cleanliness and the laws for food and that kind of thing. But beloved, listen, all of God's moral law, all of it that is addressed in the Ten Commandments is still in full effect today, just like it was when God first spoke it. Now, because Paul is an equal opportunity apostle, he also warned Timothy that women were equally guilty of behavior that contradicted what the gospel taught. Some women were more focused on being socialites than attending their responsibilities at home. Some were guilty of sexual immorality and misconduct, and some were tossed back and forth like a wave of the sea, as one writer says, chasing aimlessly after one doctrinal novelty to another. Paul's message in this section of his letter does not focus on the world or the home. Paul is focusing on worship as a way of life in the local church. Paul is dealing with church stuff here. Listen, beloved, true biblical worship to God is becoming a thing of the past. Worship is being replaced with entertainment and with the heresy of feel-good theology and easy believism. And people are being told by liberal liars that all Scripture is not God-breathed and profitable in today's society and culture. And the sad truth is that a lot of people are buying into that. We're going to watch how the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul concerning prayer and biblical instruction for the local church. Second, this passage also provides general advice for men and women. It's also to include instruction for the responsibilities of wives and mothers. Now, ladies, let me say this to you here. Be patient. Paul was not a womanizer or a male chauvinist. Actually, when we get to it, he's going to defend and explain the high honor and dignity God created in women. And in this and the context, you'll see just how valuable God thinks you are to the ministries in the local church. The entire section deals with our responsibility, everybody's responsibility, to behave in a holy, teachable, and peaceable manner. Paul had just told Timothy to teach everyone to pray. That's how he started the second chapter. I urge then, first of all, that requests, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, everywhere. And now he turns his attention and speaks to those who are doing the praying. And he is telling them they can pray all they want to. But if their lives reflect division and controversy and selfishness, their prayers are useless. Solomon teaches that very thing way back in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7 when he says, "If a man turns a deaf ear to the law, his prayer is an abomination." God said that, I didn't. God wants us to understand that as his children, our lives are to reflect holiness and righteousness, which is pleasing in God's sight. And so what I want to do is look at this section. This section is a mandate to men. Next time, he'll talk to the ladies. Paul begins with that a man is to pray with a pure heart. Of all the things the Holy Spirit could have inspired Paul to tell them, the first mandate is to tell them to pray. A life of prayer is one of the most vivid evidences that a person, especially a man, can give that his life is dedicated to living sound biblical doctrine. Now I want to share something with you. Paul is not suggesting that only men should pray. Scripture offers numerous examples of women praying and how those prayers were answered. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or is worth much, is very powerful. And a godly lady has as much power in prayer as a godly man. So ladies, don't think you're being shut down here. Some of the most powerful prayers in Scripture are offered by godly women. But Paul's point here is that a pure heart and an attitude of holiness and reverence and the fear of the Lord go together. When Paul tells men to pray lifting holy hands, listen, he's not teaching that you have to raise your hands to pray. The reason Paul says that is that then lifting hands was to them what bowing our head is to us. It was the most common gesture in praying. So that's why he says lifting holy hands. But when he talks about lifting holy hands, he's indicating hands lifted toward God. Now, see, if you do that in an attitude of prayer and you do that in worship, you are offering to God hands. And in order to do it correctly, those hands have to represent a life that is morally pure and living in harmony with Scripture. To pray in an attitude of anger or quarreling is to pray with an unrighteous heart. Men, there are two truths that govern our prayer lives. Ladies, these same two truths govern your prayer life. But a man ought to remember. And that first truth is that you cannot go to God with an ungodly or unclean heart. Now listen, if you think I made that up, you read the prayers of David in the Psalms, and you will discover that David is constantly asking God to search his heart and be sure that there's nothing in his heart that would not give God the opportunity to answer his prayers. Search me. Search my heart and my anxious thoughts does not appear just in Psalm 139. That same thought appears in many of the prayers of David. And he was so concerned that he wanted to keep his heart clean before God so God could answer his prayers. The second truth that you have to understand is you cannot ask God to do anything or for anything that contradicts his own nature or character or scripture. What you want must be what God wants. Let me ask you a question. Can you go to prayer and ask God or tell God what you want and expect him to give it to you? Now, that's a pretty broad question. Can you go to God and say, this is what I'd like, and kind of expect God to give it to you? Okay? You're thinking, this could be a trick question. Okay? No, it's not. The answer is yes. Now, do you know how, men, do you know how to pray and say to God, this is what I want? In such an attitude, God will respond positively. David tells us in Psalm 37:4 when he says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Now, I need for you to understand, that's not directed just to men. Ladies, you can do that too. Delight yourself in the Lord. How do I do that, Pastor? Read Psalm 119. Read the Proverbs. In Psalm 119, in 22 different little paragraphs, Psalm 119 is an acrostic, meaning each one of those little paragraphs begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Psalm 119, David says over and over and over, I love your law. Your law is important to me. I meditate on it. David was so much in love with all God said that God called David a man after his own heart. Wouldn't you like to have that on your gravestone? Now, Jesus' commentary on that is found in John chapter 15 and verse 16, when Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Second sentence, "Then you may ask the Father whatever you want, and he'll do it." Now, beloved, that's a pretty powerful invitation, don't you think? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You have to want what God wants. And when you do that, he'll answer your prayers, listen, the way you ask him to. Why? Because you'll ask it the right way. If a man goes to prayer and something's amiss, God knows it. A woman too. And sometimes we have an angry spirit or quarreling heart. And if we want God to answer our prayers, our first prayer must be, "God, change my heart. I have to ask God to help me." And sometimes that change of heart is an event. Is a process, not an event. It takes a long time to break an old habit, doesn't it? You must be consistent in your prayer for a pure heart until your heart is pure. How long will that take? How long will it take? I don't know. Doesn't make any difference. You consistently pray for a pure heart. You've heard me say that God moves a church forward when the men of that church get on their knees and pray. Why is that? Because men, we are God's ordained leaders, both in the home and in the local church. And as such, we're accountable and responsible to teach our families all the scriptures. Men, you cannot abdicate your position in the home and the church and your responsibility to teach your wife and children the principles of scripture and say the preacher and Sunday school teachers can take care of that without serious consequences. And we all know families who've had Christian homes, and they think they're raising their children in Christian homes, and they make them come to church every week. And boy, they lord the scriptures over them. And when those young people leave and go to college, they quote a line from a famous sermon, "Free at last, free at last." And they go live the life they want to live. Because they don't want any more legalism. They don't want any more prison. And I've had young people call me from college and say, "Please tell our young people what these people are saying about Jesus." Because I promise you, what they're hearing on college campuses is not what you hear at this time. If your young men and women don't know how to pray and don't know how to stand fast in the liberty of their salvation, I promise you they will depart from it. And so we need to pray. And we need to pray seriously. There are way too many men who have already deserted their role as leader in the home and the church. You know, men will go to extraordinary lengths to teach their young men and women about sports, about business, about living in the world, and spend no time teaching them how to pray. Now, I said many men, not all men. some of our young men who come to Crusaders have been taught how to pray. And they volunteer to pray when they're given the opportunity, which is often. And somewhere, before they ever got to that room back there, mom and dad taught them the importance of prayer at a young age. Well done, mom and dad. Well done. Listen to me. Listen. I'm going to say this kindly, but I am going to say it firmly. There is no reason why a man who calls himself a Christian should not and cannot pray, both privately and publicly. Here is the truth. Every Christian, but especially men, must learn. If you can talk, you can pray. Men, some of you have to get by this idea of prayer is not a high priority. The case can be made from Scripture that a real man of God is not a real man of God unless he's a man of prayer. Godliness, which is righteousness, and all the other characteristics and qualities of men, of God, and prayer cannot be separated. One cannot exist without the other. And all this begins with a pure heart. Paul then tells men that they are to pray perpetually. When Paul says everywhere, he is saying everywhere men gather together for prayer. And as you know, churches often met in homes back then. They were small groups, maybe two or three families met together in a home. And so Paul says everywhere, meaning that wherever you meet to pray. Paul says in his first letter or his second letter to the Thessalonians, in 5:17, that all men, or that everybody is to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Anyone can pray anytime, anywhere. However, there ought to be a time in every man's life, every day, when he gets alone with the Lord, where he's undisturbed, and he can talk quietly to the Lord in prayer. It ought to be a part every man's day. And as you study the life of Christ, watch and see how many times he goes away from the disciples by himself to pray. Sometimes he prayed all night. And if you think your schedule is too busy or too hectic to have time for daily quiet time or limited time for prayer, think about Christ's schedule, will you? He had 3 years to find men and teach them the gospel in such a way that they would learn and share the message and carry it on from then until the rapture, no matter what the consequences. Aren't you glad for those 12 men? Because you see, if they'd quit, you and I would be lost, wouldn't we? What's going to happen if this is the last generation to share the gospel? You see, it was the perpetual perseverance, purity of heart, and their determination to succeed for the Lord that kept them going. And today, Christian men still gather in various places other than church to pray together. And it doesn't make any difference where you are, men. It doesn't even make any difference what you're doing. God will always hear the prayer of one of his sons when he comes to him. One way that a man is identified by his life, or is by his life of prayer all day, every day. It is one of the identifying characteristics of a man of God. So men, the question comes up then, when other people think of your entire life, do they know that one of your most outstanding character qualities is that you are a man of prayer? Are you a man of perpetual prayer? And then Paul tells us men to pray in peace. The anger that Paul is condemning here is a heart attitude that is consistently indignant or slanderous toward God, the Scriptures, and other believers. Such an attitude thrives on disputing, which here refers to a spirit of controversy or heresy, as mentioned in the open verses of the letter. And Paul is addressing here, what he's saying here is, this is the peace of God. Listen to me. A Christian experiences God's peace when their heart is in harmony with Scripture. A person experiences the peace of God when their heart is in harmony with Scripture. The peace of God is experienced when a person's heart is pure or blameless before God. Listen, blameless does not mean sinless. God cannot say a man has to be blameless and expect it to mean without sin. God would be doing something that he knows we can never do, this side of the rapture. When a man is blameless, his life is controlled by the Spirit of God. It means there's nothing in the man's or the person's life that is consistently impure and ungodly. Listen, the peace of God and a pure heart cannot be separated. You can't have one without the other. Can you imagine what life might be like, what the Scriptures might be like, if when the apostles said, "Teach us to pray," Jesus would have said to them, "I'm too busy right now. Come back later." Or, "Let the wives take care of that. Let mom take care of that." What if Jesus would have said, "I don't know how"? Or what if he'd have said, "I can't pray like David or Elijah or Isaiah. I don't know what to say"? Or whatever your excuse is. Someone might say, "Pastor, that is just ridiculous. He was the Son of God. Of course he would speak to his Father." And one response to that might be, "Well, your excuse is just as ridiculous because your redemption recreated you so that all things are new, and you are being made into the image of Christ. What do you mean you can't talk to your Heavenly Father?" Men, imagine what things would be like in your house, how things might be different if you were to say to your wife and children, "Let's just pray together about that. Let me pray for you. Let's just get down on our knees right now and give this to God. Let's pray, asking God to guide us in making this decision. Let's learn to delight ourselves in the Lord so that we can ask Him whatever we want. I'll show you, come listen, I will show you, I will teach you how I have prayed in times when I didn't know what to do. Or when I needed help in overcoming a particular obstacle in my life." How would things be different? Here's a news flash for you. You can find out. You have time. All you have to do is start praying with your family today, if you don't already do that. Here's a question for you. What is the hardest part of having a dynamic, effective prayer life? What do you think the answer to that question is? What's the hardest part? Are you ready? Starting. Doing it for the first time. Just the thought of praying for the first time with your wife and your children can be all kinds of scary, can't it, guys, for some reason or another? And it's that scary part that scares most men. Take Nike's advice and just do it. Don't make up all kinds of excuses why you can't. Just believe God and pray. If you can talk, you can pray. If I were in a conversation with you privately, and I said to you, and I ask you the question, do you want to see God continue to bless Baptist Christian Church until the rapture? You'd look at me with kind of an astounded look and say, well, of course, Pastor. You'd tell me that you want your wife and children to learn to be dynamic and effective in their prayer lives, wouldn't you? You would tell me you want them to grow in wisdom and stature with God and with men. All that does not just happen. It takes hard work to learn all that God wants us to learn. It takes time and lots of it to practice and become a man of God, a man of prayer. It takes a heart that desires to follow close to, David would say, to follow hard after the law, after God. And it takes commitment. Why is a dynamic prayer life so important? Because prayer is our most powerful connection to God. Prayer is our power source that connects us to God's power. No prayer, no power. Why doesn't my life work out like everybody else? Check your prayer life. Look down at your knees. They got dust on them? Dynamic prayer is a vital necessity in the man for a lot more reasons than we've discussed here. But here's one more. Guys, ladies, listen. Finding your new pastor is not something to be taken lightly. Finding the right man, and God knows who it is, but you have to do your due diligence. You can't just sit here and say, oh, we're going to need a man in September. Okay, God, bring him to us. It doesn't happen that way. It's tedious. It's time consuming. And it does demand total submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the most serious things a local church endeavors to do. And from this point forward, the entire process must be continually bathed in prayer. It is especially men. But the women need to be in prayer too. Every man in this body is responsible to seek God's face in finding the man he will bring to you. Do you know why that's so important? Because he's going to teach you what to teach your families. And you need to be sure he's a man who understands the Bible. And I will tell you that any man who understands the Bible understood it from prayer. If you really want God to move Baptist Christian forward, then you get alone with God and you ask Him to move in your heart in such a way that He knows will cause you to become a man of prayer. And don't let anything or anyone keep you from it. Guys, let's get over ourselves and get on our knees until God makes us men of prayer. Okay? Interesting. Father, please drive these words into every man's heart. Not my words. Drive your word. Drive your principles. Drive your teaching into every man's heart. And I would ask, Father, in these moments of worship, that you would meet with every man in the way you know works. And I pray that you would continue to meet with them and meet with them and meet with them until their knees bend in prayer. And I would pray that you would change hearts. That in that time in prayer on our knees, we would allow you to purify our hearts. Search us, every little nook and cranny. And as David says, if there's any unclean thing, work in such a way as to cause us to remove it. And Father, let this church be known as a church of prayer, a church that gathers to pray corporately and prays privately, perpetually. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.